Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I'm going to surprise my lovely wife and make her the sermon illustration. Okay, so as most of you know, she's a psychotherapist in private practice. And the task of a psychotherapist oftentimes consists of having to deal with family members who are not getting along, with families where there is long-standing conflicts, there are long-standing issues, and behavior patterns that have been set that are harmful to the family as a whole. And oftentimes, a person will come to her office with distressing symptoms, depression, anxiety, you know, worry, other sorts of distressing, you know, emotional issues. And after interviewing some of these folks, what she will discover is that this patient is what in the field is called the identified patient. The identified patient, however, is not the only one with the problem. The identified patient is carrying the emotional burdens of a family where there is unresolved conflict, lack of communication, histories of abuse, and difficulties within the family. And oftentimes one person develops the symptoms. The family sends that person to the shrink and says, "Get fixed." So then she has the unenviable job of getting the whole family into her office and having everybody lay their cards on the table so that they all know exactly what is going on in this family. And when, perchance, over time, the harmful, bad things that are happening between family members comes out, it's confessed, and there's forgiveness, the symptoms go away. Confession and forgiveness is a big part of bringing people back to health again. This desire, of course, to keep harmful behavior in a family's skeleton closet probably goes on to some degree in most families. Nobody's perfect. And depending on the severity of it, you know, sometimes we can just walk away from it and forget about it. That's the temptation to what we oftentimes want to do when someone harms us, or when we harm somebody else, is just kind of try to forget it ever happened. It's easier that way. Let's just put it behind us and forget the whole thing. But unfortunately, depending again on the severity of what's going on, of course, the harmful behavior and words leave scars. And those don't just go away. If they aren't dealt with, it's like a wound, an open wound. It just festers. And the only way it can be dealt with is when people enter into a process of reconciliation. And there can't be reconciliation without confession. I did something wrong to you. And forgiveness. I forgive you for what you did. Then what happened can be put into the past, and people can be freed of the pain and the hurt. Today's gospel text is one of a few texts where Jesus gives very practical advice on how to handle a problem. He's got a process here, tells us exactly what to do. If somebody sins against you, come together, just the two of you, and try to work it out. Now, churches oftentimes are like families. There's conflict. There's things happen, as I'm sure you're all aware, that can cause harm to other people. Gossip, put-downs, resentments develop over differences of opinion. And unfortunately, when those things are not dealt with, what often happens is that people end up walking out the back door and never coming back. Because there's never been an attempt to reconcile and deal with the pain and the hurt. So it's very important for Christians to understand that the process of reconciliation, of confession and forgiveness, is a part of what it means to live by faith in the love and forgiveness of God. That is the way we act it out. That is the way we participate in the reconciling work of God. That is the way we demonstrate that God's love for us frees us to love our neighbor. Now, granted, the process can be at times painful, humiliating, difficult. But seldom is anything worth doing that is not difficult. So, while easy on the surface, it can be very hard to actually do. In John's first letter, he writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That words, "cleanse us from all unrighteousness," is the goal of reconciliation, confession, and forgiveness. It is a dynamic process whereby people change. Oftentimes in the Lutheran Church, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who was martyred during World War II. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he talked about what he called cheap grace. And what he meant by that is that oftentimes, and this was true particularly, he was a Lutheran theologian. He knew the German Lutheran Church very well. He was also a pastor. Too often, he said, the congregation gathers, they hear that we are justified by grace, we are forgiven because of the grace of God, and everybody and people are told that appropriately. That is the gospel message. But he said, too often, we take that to mean that God does not take sin seriously, that he just forgets about it, as if patterns of sinful behavior don't matter to God, but they do. The goal of grace is not to paste over our problems and pretend they don't exist. The goal of grace is to give us the necessary divine power to change for the better and to reconcile first with God and then with one another. And you can't separate the two. The two go hand in hand. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer points out that there is a cost to discipleship. And part of that cost, in the context of today's text, is that we come to terms with the fact that sin is not just an occasional lapse in judgment. It's not just that we once in a while do something bad. Sin goes far deeper than that. Sin is the human tendency to be so curved in on ourselves and our own interests that we don't take note of the interests of other people, that we don't take note of the pain we see, whether we caused it or not, that we don't take steps to alleviate human suffering and pain. That's part of what it means to live the Christian life. We don't pretend that the world we live in is there to serve our interests. It's not. We are called to serve the interests of our neighbor. And in the very act of learning how to give of ourselves and serve the interests of others, and that includes those times in our lives when we do sin against somebody, whether in our family, in our church, or any place else, we are willing to honestly face that and have the courage to go to the person we wounded and ask for forgiveness. Now, if in your attempts to seek forgiveness for something you may have done, the person ignores your attempts, or they lash back, or they develop some sense of resentment and that doesn't make it possible for them to offer you forgiveness, then you walk away, like Jesus says here. You kick the dust off your feet and walk away. You know, but you still, if someone sins against you and that person refuses to admit to it, that person refuses to deal with it, If you are the one who has the courage to open the Pandora's box and let the skeletons out to the light of day, and that person refuses to deal with it, then we are still called to forgive. Because when we don't, when we allow the pain that's inflicted on us to turn into resentment and then hatred and then turning the other way and refusing to be a part of the community within which that person is also a part, when we allow that to happen, then what we have essentially done is allow that person's sinful behavior to control us. The goal of grace is to free us of the sins that are committed against us and to free us of the sins that we in turn commit against others. And to change for the better. Jesus, when he announced his ministry in a masterful way, in one sentence, was able to sum this whole thing up. He says, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Notice there that there's two things. There's repent, and then there's believe. He doesn't say, "The kingdom of God has come near, believe the good news." He says, "Repent and believe in the good news." Repent, as you probably all know, means to turn around. It means that when we discover those aspects of ourselves that need attention, that need to be changed, that we're honest about it, and that we deal with it. And it means seeking the mercy and forgiveness of God. You know, grace is kind of like, imagine the victims of these hurricanes for a moment. Imagine the gratitude they must feel after having lost everything. The kindness of people who serve them hot meals, who give them water, who give them shelter, who take care of their pets, all those things we take for granted. Imagine the gratitude they feel because they realize that the grace being showed to them and the things we take for granted are essential aspects of what we need to live a healthy life. Imagine the gratitude they feel for the love that is shown to them. And the same is true with respect to our relationship with God. If we don't think we need grace, we're not going to take it seriously. And we're not going to be thankful for it. We're not going to be grateful for it. And it's not going to have any power to change us. But when we recognize our need for grace, when we face up to the fact that we are sinners, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," said Paul. When we recognize that, then we begin to also recognize the amazing gift of God sending his Son to actually give his life in love for our sake. Grace was very costly. It cost Jesus his life. And it's not to be something that we just take for granted. And it doesn't mean that God overlooks sin, that he excuses it, or that he doesn't care about it. It means that God has sent his grace into our world and into our lives so that the sin that binds us, the sin that causes us to want to run away from problems with others rather than deal with them, the sin that causes us to want to hide the painful relationships, the sin that causes us to want to turn the other way when we see human need, the sin that causes us to be so obsessed with our own concerns that we have no empathy for anybody else. Grace frees us from that and changes us so that we become people who are able to reach out in an honest way and work for reconciliation between ourselves and others, because God has, in his love, already done that for us as a sheer gift. So, the process of healing and reconciliation is sorely needed in a world where there are so many divisions and so many pointed fingers, judgments, condemnations. You are this, you are that, you are fill in the blank. You know what I'm talking about. The process of reconciliation is a process that is intended to bring us honestly together, not to overlook the harm that was done, but to heal it, so that we can be freed rather than bound to the painful experiences we have in our families, in our churches, in our workplaces, and wherever it might be. You know, in the end, eventually, all conflicts will pass away. But the power of God's word will remain forever. It is the power of positive change from birth to death. And it's the royal road to eternal life. Amen.